Dear Heavenly Father, please be with us now as we come to your word. Lord, please be with me as I preach it. Father, please, again, as we've seen from the parables, give us ears to hear your word and help us to be changed by what we hear today. And Lord, we pray this for your glory. Amen. 2,101 deaths were caused from suicide in Australia in 2005. Depression is the number one cause for suicide. Some of the symptoms of depression are worthlessness, hopelessness, and helplessness. It's a difficult subject to talk about because I personally have never been in that state. But to even think of what must be going through someone's head when they feel that they've got nothing left and nothing to live for is beyond dreadful. But yet for most of us here, we don't need to spend too much time thinking about how many good things we have in this part of the world. Many of us here today live a pretty good life. We have family, we have a home to go to, we have a job and earn money. We're able to take time off and go on holidays. We're able to eat good food, drink clean water, and have a shower every day, maybe even two. When it comes to the weekend, there's plenty of options. We can go for a nice drive somewhere and have a picnic. We can go for a walk down to the beach. We can go down to Drew Point, have a barbecue, play some tennis. And if the weather's bad, we can even go to the movies, hire out a movie, or even go to JB Hi-Fi and buy one. There are so many good things around us where we live. But yet it's estimated that around 1 million people worldwide commit suicide every year. And as you've heard, in Australia alone in 2005, there were 2,101 deaths from suicide. Surely that's not right. We live in the best country in the world. We're happy, aren't we? This is truly living, isn't it? Well, obviously not. Obviously not everyone is as happy as we are. And it seems from this that we do not live in the perfect country or the perfect world. But we all want it. We all like the idea of a perfect world, living in peace with one another, not having to worry about getting sick and growing old. In each of us, there is a longing for a perfect world. But we look around where we are and have high statistics of people ending their own lives and see people around us getting sick and have no hope of this world ever being close to perfect. But in our passage today, Jesus tells a story about two men who find something so big and so glorious that they must have it. It's describing what it's like to live in the perfect world. And that perfect world is the kingdom of heaven. My first point this morning is that the kingdom of heaven is greater than anything else you can possibly think of. Let's read again from the passage from verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The point that this parable is making is that when they discovered the treasure and the fine pearl, they wanted nothing else than to have it. They sold all that they had and bought it. This treasure must be something better than just good for them to sell all that they had to purchase it. So what exactly is so good about the kingdom of heaven? And why is it worth selling everything we have to get it? To understand the kingdom of heaven, we must realise that the kingdom of heaven is already partially here. Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says, "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." You see, in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven is found in Jesus Christ himself. For us here now to see the kingdom of heaven, we must look at Christ. It is in him that we find the kingdom of heaven. It is in Christ that we see everything fulfilled. God, the Son, in close union with his people. There is no better thing than to be united with Christ and the members of his community. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this has all been accomplished by Christ's death on the cross, so that we can be forgiven for the sin and the muck in our lives and be reconciled and brought back to God and live at peace with him. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's like to discover the hidden treasure in the fine pearl. That's why they could go and sell everything they had and buy that field or buy that pearl. That first man didn't even mean to find it. The second guy was looking for it, and you can see why. Imagine discovering this treasure if you weren't even looking for it. It's exciting enough finding $2, you know, when someone drops it on the footpath, let alone discovering this kingdom of heaven. Jesus is describing what it's like when we understand God's grace in sending his one and only Son to the cross, where he would take the punishment of all humanity's sin. And when we find this, we think, wow, this truly is something to treasure. They have so much joy in getting rid of everything so they can have this treasure, this kingdom that we find in Christ. But the New Testament also tells us about the final kingdom to come when Christ comes back again. Let's have a look at what Revelation says about the final kingdom of heaven and really try and picture the imagery used here. It's absolutely beautiful. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 21. If you're not so familiar with your Bibles, it's the last book in the Bible. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And it goes on, verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear and crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no more night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. Lastly, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That's quite striking. A new heaven and a new earth. No longer will you have to worry about global warming and earthquakes and droughts and floods and tsunamis and landslides and sunburn. No longer will you need to worry about going for a holiday to Queensland to get sun, because there won't be any sun. The glory of God gives light. There's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the older of things has passed away. I'm sure that most of you here today have felt pain at some stage in your life. Whether you yourself have been through something painful with family or friends or work, or maybe you know someone close to you who's struggling and is almost ready to throw the towel in. Even as Christians, we get caught up with so much worldly stuff that at the end of the day, we think, what's the point of all this? Am I actually thinking straight, following God and giving my life up for this? And when you read these chapters in Revelation, you think to yourself, what's the point of all that other stuff? The stuff that gets us caught up with this world, my pride, my ego, myself, arguments over stupid little things. Who cares about all that when you truly discover the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? See, these two men in the parables got rid of everything to have the treasure. And I think you can see why. What joy it is to truly discover the kingdom of heaven. When everything else around you might seem as if it's falling apart, God allows us to be part of the kingdom of heaven. These words are trustworthy and true, God says. Which leads me to my next point. Have you got the kingdom of heaven? Have you got the joy of knowing the kingdom of heaven? As it's been said, there are so many things which can deter us from the kingdom of heaven, and sadly, perhaps for some of us, those things have controlled our lives up until this day. Let's read the parable again in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. When they discovered the treasure and the beautiful pearl, all they wanted was to have it. This is what it's like with the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying. He's not saying that the kingdom of heaven is treasure or a fine pearl. Jesus is saying this is what it's like with the kingdom of heaven. When a man finds it, he wants nothing else, nothing other than the kingdom of heaven. He puts all things over there and keeps the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, central. When he found the kingdom of heaven, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There's no picture here of them holding on to this and that and family and career and money and wealth. They go away and sell everything to have the treasure. What do we hang on to instead of keeping the kingdom central? What do you hold higher or equal to God? What are you holding on to that is stopping you from keeping the kingdom of heaven central? And why isn't God the only God in your life? Most of you here today have grown up in the same sort of culture that we live in here at Hobart. And as a Christian, it's hard not to be influenced by the culture we live in. From the time you were born until now, it's likely that the ways of this world have impacted you in some way or another. And there seems to be four major ways that idols of our culture have really impacted us. The first idol is material possessions. We find security in our jobs, in our money, in our homes, and in our cars. And so we put all our energy into making sure we've got the best job so the money's coming in and we've got enough to retire on. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, they are all very good things. But it's when we start holding these things equal to God when it becomes serious. How would you be if your money, your car, or house got taken away? God says that we should have no other gods other than himself. God is a jealous God, and he wants his people for himself. And he's not willing to share that with our jobs or our careers or anything else. It seems that a lot of people recently have seen just how unstable money really is with the economic crisis. You can put your time and effort and trust into your jobs and careers, but what does it get you? A house? Yeah. A car? Maybe even two if you're lucky. These things are temporary. They won't last. A house needs maintaining, and so does a car. Surely you don't put your trust in your job and your house. Surely you don't hold that equal to or even above God, do you? The kingdom of heaven, as you've seen, is not a kingdom that will pass away. It's not a kingdom that needs maintaining or rebuilding. It's not something that you put all your time and effort into and then lets you down at the end of the day. No, the kingdom of heaven is forever. It's for eternity. God doesn't just disappear after a while. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he promises us that we will also live forever in the kingdom of heaven. The second idol is leisure and comfort. So instead of serving God and his church, we much prefer doing something for ourselves, which is pretty natural. We take up our weekends and weeknights doing whatever we want to do. Instead of putting other people's needs first, we put our own selfish needs first. You've probably heard this many times, but it's a good example of just how selfish we are. When you look at photos that you've been in, who's the first person you look at in the photo? You are. Instead of serving as a member of the body of Christ here at Summerlees, you're serving the one member of your body. It's so easy for us to put ourselves before God. It's so easy to put our weekends and our night times before serving the other members of the body of Christ. When we do that, when we do whatever we want to do, we're saying to God that I'll look after my own needs first, and then I'll worry about serving you. And if that's you here today, then God is not your God at all. You are your own God. You need to give yourself up to God so that you can be part of the kingdom of heaven. The third idol in our culture is relationships. Now, this one's a bit trickier for me to talk about because I don't have a wife or kids or even a girlfriend. And I just want to say first up that I don't have the understandings and emotions and feelings that most of you would have with this one. And I don't want to pretend like I do. But I do know what the Bible says. It's very easy to hold our relationships with friends or your relationship to your husband or to your wife or your kids higher than God. And that may seem a little bit odd to you. But if you are treasuring your wife or your husband or kids above God, then God says that's wrong. And you need to repent of that and turn away from doing that. In our culture, everything's about the family first and putting them first. And while it may be our culture that says family first, it's not what God says. We can't use our culture as an excuse. God didn't create our little culture here in Hobart. We did. And God demands that he comes before all relationships, including your husband and wife and children. Now, this no doubt is a big deal for most of us and one that I'm sure we will struggle with for most of our lives. When God said, "You shall have no other gods before me," he didn't go on to say, apart from your wife or your husband or your kids or friends or whatever else. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And it's only when God is your God, when you can love your family the way you ought to. The fourth idol is good works or religious efforts. So we rely on our own ability to get right with God. We come along to church most Sundays and appear to have everything together. We've always enjoyed what church and God can do for us, but never really knew God, never really had any sort of relationship with him. It's always been a case of doing or saying the right thing, or coming along to this and that. What makes us think we can ever come to God through our own religious efforts? You only need to read through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount just to see how unrealistic it would be for us to measure up to the standard that God requires. So don't hold your good works above God. Don't be fooled into thinking that these things are better and bigger than God, our material possessions, or our relationships, or our own leisure and comfort or good works. These things are no God. You can't sit on the fence with God. It's either all for him or against him. Again, there are so many reasons and things which can deter us from the kingdom of heaven. And sadly, perhaps for some of us, those things have controlled our lives. But it doesn't have to be that way anymore. You can live for eternity in the perfect world, the kingdom of heaven, where you can dwell with God and live with him. In the Beijing 2008 Olympics, Michael Phelps qualified for 8 events and won 8 gold medals. Now, that's competing against the best swimmers in the world, and he makes it look easy. But I'm sure it's not that easy. In fact, Michael Phelps spends 6 days a week in a pool from somewhere between 2 to 5 hours a day training, and that's just in the pool. He'd be dieting, exercising, and you can only imagine what else he does. He gives up his life to be the best swimmer he can be. In a similar way, to have the kingdom of heaven requires you to put all other things on the side and have God central. Michael Phelps wouldn't be where he is today if he couldn't choose between swimming, basketball and football. And the same goes for us. We can't hang on to this and that. We need to let go and let God. And I realised when finding that illustration that someone said he's actually does get up to a bit of mischief on the sideline. So you have to excuse that. So lastly, how do you get the kingdom of heaven? Well, you get it through Jesus Christ and only through him. It's only through Jesus' death and resurrection that we may be part of the kingdom of heaven. It all comes down to Jesus' death on the cross. It's only through God's great mercy in sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that each of us can be forgiven for the sin in our lives. Even though we get caught up in the ways of this world, even though we put all these other gods before the one true God, God, in his great love and mercy, sent his Son to die on a cross to take the punishment of our sins. It's only through Jesus' death that you can even start to think about having the kingdom of heaven. But you need to ask yourself the question, are you prepared to let go of all things? All those things we were talking about earlier, and whatever else you have in your life that you've put before God. Because you can't have it both ways. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. In conclusion, there's something terribly wrong with the people in this world. We all know that we don't live in a perfect world. There are times in our life when we feel like chucking it in. When we see what goes on in the world and with people that surround us, we all long for a perfect world. 2,101 people in 2005 killed themselves because they had nothing left. They thought they had nothing worth living for. I hope you've heard the word of God today. God poured out his love for us through Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection on the cross so that we can now have a new life in him and live in peace with him. Just like the parable that we've been looking at today, the kingdom of heaven is far greater than anything else in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know the kingdom of heaven. Thank you so much that Christ has included us here at Summerlees into his community and into his kingdom. Thank you that we can have that right now and be accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Father, there's so many things which get in the way of Christians in this world. We love to hang on to things which we think are so much worth more than you. And Lord, we pray that you can help us to let go of those things. And Father, we pray that what we read in Revelation and what we know of being a Christian will give us excitement and joy and peace to keep on going and to keep on fighting the good fight. So Lord, please be with us after today and during the week, and help us to speak this to people who don't know about it. We pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.